Well, we're glad to have you again this morning. You know, as we start out a new year, we wanted to take a short break before we jump back into our study of Matthew, which we hope to end up right around Easter time. And we want to address some issues that we think are vital to living here in Northern Virginia. Being here for over 25 years in this area, I think it's fair to say that people here are pretty driven, don't you think? A lot of type A people here who are competitive, feel an urgency about time and success, especially as it relates to their careers. And if you're not a type A, you probably work in a place where your boss is type A. And so we're in this environment here in this area where there's just a lot of drive to achieve. And of course, that's led to stress and anxiety, depression, addiction to prescription drugs, which are rampant. And we're pretty frayed at the edges, I think. And so I think this whole concept of work and how we work and how we rest is critical for us to get a hold of. When you think about the fact that one third of our life is spent at work, if you work from 18 to 65 and you work about 40 hours a week, that's like 97,750 hours. And if you're working 60 hours a week, then you're generally spending about 150,000 hours of your life, or one half of your life, at work. And so if you don't have that right, if we don't have that work-rest balance right, then everything else is going to be off. And so I'd like to take three Sundays to talk about work and rest, because I just have this hunch that we probably, as Christians living in this area, have not integrated our faith into our work. I know that because, like, when I was coming here, people, they're saying, well, what are some of the things about you that we need to know? And I said, well, I mean, I tend to be kind of a workaholic. And they're like, great, that's super. You know, it's like the one sin that as Christians we actually reward and think is a wonderful thing. And so I don't think we know a lot about work and rest. And I'd like to think that maybe over the next three Sundays, our lives could be radically changed. And I hope that you're greatly encouraged, really, truly, with what the Scripture has to say and what God has to say to you. Now, with both topics of work and rest, I'd like to just ask three questions. Number one, what was God's design? How did God mean it to work in the first place? Two, what went wrong? And three, how do we get back to God's design? Now, if you use the three-circle diagram in evangelism, you'll see the familiarity there, because that's how we share the gospel. And these are three questions that really we should ask about everything in life. What's God's design? What went wrong? How do I get back to His design? So this morning, we want to start by getting back to the blueprints, the architect's plan, so to speak, and see how God designed work to be. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. This is where the DNA for our planet is set. And as we open up the Bible, we find God working straight away, and then you're going to see how He puts us to work. Genesis chapter 2, it says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." So here we see the pattern is set for this place on earth. Did God just run out of gas on the seventh day? Did He just like, oh man, I'm tired, I need to take a break? No, obviously not. He's creating the pattern, the DNA. This is the way in which He wants this planet to work, with a balance of work and rest. People need work and rest. Animals need work and rest. Even the ground requires work and rest. All of creation was meant to operate in this balance. Therefore, if we don't get it right, everything else is skewed. So look at verse 8. Here's where we see God's work being described here. I think this is just, it's beautiful. "Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God takes his time to create this garden that is pleasing to the eye and good for food. He arranges the blossoms and the flowers and into like a beautiful bouquet. He changes the elevation so when you're looking from a certain angle, you see different textures and different colors here. And not only that, as you're taking in all this beauty, you can pick the fruit off the trees and taste how beautiful it is, how gorgeous it is. Now you say, Scott, how do you know all this about God? How do you know that God is like that and that he did it actually that way? Well, because I'm married to one of his daughters. My wife feels the pleasure of work when her hands are brown with soil and when she's out in the garden working. She loves that to create a magnificent display of beauty, and I enjoy watching her do it. I do try to help a little bit from time to time. But in the spring, I can walk out of my front door, and inevitably there'll be a neighbor walking by that will say, wow, your front yard looks great, and I get to brag on my wife. But more importantly, I mean, Lori and I have talked about it. We want our lawn, we want our trees, our shrubs, we want everything about who we are and what we have to preach the gospel, to talk about the redeeming beauty of God. So creation tells us so much about God and who he's like and how we're to be. Our God is a working God, and the work that God did was pleasurable. It was meaningful and satisfying. It was an expression of who he is, and it revealed his character to his creation. His work was meant to be a blessing. All of these things, that's what work meant to God. Now, I want you to think for a moment about Adam and Eve waking up in the garden, because they didn't grow up in the garden. There wasn't a slow awareness of them about who God was or who they were. It's like, you know, when you're in the hospital and you wake up and you think, how did I get here? And there's a little bit of disorientation and confusion. I can't imagine that not happening, where when Adam woke up, and then later on when Eve woke up, there was a, what am I, where am I, and who is this person, you know, that's kind of hanging around, this big guy. And I think that Adam and Eve would have seen right from the beginning that they were of similar ilk and that they were meant for each other. But like, who is this guy that walks with us in the cool of the evening, this incredible being? And then all of a sudden, they begin to understand, wow, he's our creator. And he made all of this stuff that we see. And so as they begin to explore the garden, as they see the beauty, as their eyes feast on this beautiful array of trees and flowers and shrubs, as they taste of God's goodness in the fruit, they begin to get an appreciation of who he is. And so it is a means of worshiping him. All of his handiwork displays his glory. And so they were able to then say, wow, you are an amazing God. And it was good. And they could affirm that. And when we look back to chapter 1, we see that every day, at the end of every day, that God created something, he looked back on it, he took pleasure in it, and he said, ah, it is good. It is good. And that brought him satisfaction. He liked to work. And even now, God is still working. In John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father is always working, and so am I. Romans 8:28 says, he is working all things together for good. Even now, he is orchestrating the events of mankind towards his purposes. So he didn't stop working at the end of creation. And not only does this describe God's attitude towards work, but ours as well. Skip down to 15, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You see, work did not come as a result of the fall. It's not a product of sin. God said, I enjoy working, and I'm going to create another being to also work alongside me. It's a gift, a means of self-expression, and really a means of worship as well. We're meant to take delight in it. God wants us to look at our work when we work and do the same thing that he did, for us to stand back and say, it is good. And so let's summarize what we've seen so far about work from Genesis 2. Number one, it's a delightful expression. Number two, it's a means of worship. Okay? As Adam and Eve saw God, they were able to see who he was and how his character is revealed in his work. So work and worship were meant to go together. We also see it's a way to join in the creative process. Have you ever thought that even like let me just ask you, what was one of Adam's first jobs that he was given? Naming the animals. And it says that God brought the animals to Adam. He didn't say, go out and find an animal and name it. God brought the animal to Adam. And it's all, I mean, almost picture this, God bringing Adam an animal and say, take a look at this one. What does that look like to you? And Adam says, man, that's a sloth. God says, yes, that is a sloth, man. And so he would take in, here's another animal. What is this? And so they were working together. Even that first task was something that God and Adam did together. And that, to me, I think is exciting. And so there's a creative process there, and it's a way to bless other people. So these are the things that God put us in a world that was meant to be a blessing to us. He could have put us on the moon and said, have fun, but he put us in this beautiful garden-like earth with so many different environments for us to explore, and so he blessed us. So this is the characteristics, a delightful expression, a means of worship, a way to join the creative process, and a way to bless others. That's what work was designed to be. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, that does not describe my work. Pastor, that is not my work. So what went wrong? Okay, well, let's look at what happened here. What happened was that something called sin came in and ruined everything. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and so sin and death entered the world. Do you realize that every problem today, every problem in the world, every challenge that we have has its roots back in the Garden of Eden? That if we want to understand what's going on today, we go back to the foundation and we look, what was it designed to be, and then what went wrong, and then how do we fix it? We can ask that, we can go through that for every problem, whether we're talking about homelessness or the criminal justice system. What do we do about that? How about a rogue nation like Iran or North Korea? Or what about our sexuality or work and rest? All trace their roots back to the book of Genesis. So if we want to see all of these things from God's perspective, we go back to the design and then we ask what went wrong. And this is why, by the way, it's so important not to write off the first six chapters of the book of Genesis. If you're at the place where you say, oh, it's just a lot of mythology, everything's just kind of symbolic there, then you've basically taken away your ability to understand how the world works. Because it's not mythology, it's reality. That what's being described there in the first part of the Bible is the way the world works and what went wrong with the world and how to fix it. It's all there. Everything we need to know is started there. We have to learn that portion of the Bible, and we cannot write it off. Please do not write it off. So, how did work become hard and unfulfilling? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. What went wrong? Here's what went wrong. Genesis 3:17, And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. Wow, that's very descriptive, isn't it? It will grow thorns and thistles for you. And though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow you'll have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So work goes, all of a sudden, here right at the beginning, goes from being an ideal experience for man that he enjoys, to all of a sudden now it's painful and frustrating. Work still has value. There's still an intrinsic worth in work, but the problem is it's been tainted by sin. So there's a degeneration or a distortion from its original design. Now it has drudgery to it. Now work is backbreaking. There's things called weeds and thorns and thistles that prick our fingers. We'll have crops, but then some years it'll fail. There'll be no rain. The soil will become hard-packed and need to be broken up. And now something new is added to work. There'll be something of a fruitlessness or a monotony that is added to work that wasn't there before. And this really now may help us understand what's wrong with our work, because we see some of the effects of the fall in that. You feel like maybe your work is insignificant or unimportant or unspiritual, something to avoid and not to embrace. And quite frankly, your work just beats the life out of you. And you get home and you're just wrung out. Now we have to work. Now think for a moment about how man has just distorted work. The sinfulness of man has taken work and really made it into something ugly. We invented something called slavery, where an individual gets reduced to an expendable piece of property, something to be used up and thrown away. We even take inventions that were basically good, so things like the assembly line, for example, which was a creative problem-solving thing, but then it's somehow it kind of got used by sinful men to be a way in which you almost just dehumanize people to where they're a cog in a giant machine. I remember my mom had a penchant for making me work on an assembly line, several of them, and in a steel foundry, and there was something of that. Even if you tried to make your work enjoyable, somebody would come along and take the joy out of it. Seemed like we did everything we can to make it miserable. So sin has devalued work. And you know, as older folks, we may get frustrated with some of the younger people because they seem like they're not wanting to work. But you know, the thing is, if they don't understand what work was meant to be, why would they? Why not just stay home, play video games, live off mom and dad? That sounds great. Let's do that. And I'm afraid that as mom and dad, we don't have a good reason to give them to go out into the world and get a job or work. The drudgery of work becomes to be, they see us being miserable, and so they think, why would I want to just do what you do? I see how your work is empty and meaningless, and you come home and complain about your work all the time. Why would I get excited about work? So what do? Do we opt out, gut it out, obsess over it? Here's the beautiful thing about being a Christian, is that God did not just come to save your soul. I mean, that's awesome, and that would be enough if all he did was that. But he also came to redeem every aspect of our lives, everything. God just doesn't want to save your soul. He wants to save everything about your life. The way you look at life, the way you look at every little thing, and he wants to save and redeem your work. So far we've seen, here's God's design, what went wrong, but now let's talk about how does God then redeem our work? Is it possible? It is. We see it, if you fast forward in your Bibles, to Jesus's life, and if we go from Genesis to Jesus, we see how Jesus Christ fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. He fulfilled all of the law. He fulfilled the sacrifice and the sacrificial system. And we find in Christ a newness and a freshness. And we find that the original design that was meant there at the very beginning comes out again in Jesus Christ. And so by looking at him, we can get an idea of just as way we looked at Adam, as we looked at God in the garden, now we can look at Jesus Christ and how it's meant to be when we go to work. First of all, we need to realize that he did not live a life of leisure. He was not a bum. When he came to earth, he worked hard for 30 years. He was blue collar. He was a carpenter. And in that time and in that area, it probably meant that he worked with wood and stone as well. So all day long, he was with his hands, he was carving out wood and he was working with stone. He's lifting blocks made out of stone and wood and putting them together. And I believe that he knows what it means when you get to the end of the day and you say, Lord, I'm tired. I think God says, yep, I know. I was there. I remember getting to the end of the day. I remember that day when I was putting a table together and I had these stone legs put together. And then I put the table and just as it was ready to deliver, one of the legs cracked. I remember that day. I remember when I hit my thumb with a hammer, which I'm sure Jesus did more than once. He experienced the futility of life and the difficulty. And yet I also believe that as a carpenter, that at the end of the day, he worked to where he could say, like he did at the very beginning of time, it is good. It is good. This is critical for us to see, friends, that Jesus did everything to please his Father, even his work. And Scripture's clear on this. John 5:19 says this, "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." In like manner. God the Father does all things well. Jesus does all things well. You and I, because we're created in his image, are to do all things well. And so the inference here is that even though we walked in a sinful world, Jesus was able to regain the meaning and purpose of work the way it was designed to be. So Jesus is our bridge back to the original design. Through Christ, we can find a way back to meaning and purpose in our work. He brought the eternal into the mundane, and no work is insignificant. So remember those four characteristics that we talked about in the Garden of Eden: a delightful expression, a way to worship, a way to join in the creative process, a way to bless others. These were the things, all four of these, Jesus brought back into work. And all that he did, think about it, all the work that he did, not only his carpentry, but his death, his suffering, his resurrection, everything that Christ did, he did well, he did for God. And it was good, all of the things. And I think that's why when the apostles look back on Jesus' life, that guys like the apostle Paul could be inspired by the Holy Spirit to say things like this in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than man. Don't do your work for men. Do it for God. As Jesus did everything in his life for the Father, we do everything for him. We lift up our work every day, every moment as an offering to God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We can do our work heartily as opposed to doing it lazily. You know, the book of Proverbs says that lazy people, in Proverbs 10:26, lazy people irritate their employers like vinegar to the teeth or smoke to the eyes. You know, dragging yourself around the workplace, grumbling, kicking the dirt, complaining, does not glorify God. It's just plain annoying. You annoy your employer and the people around you. Shuffling around instead of working with intention basically says, I'm just bored. I hate this job. And that doesn't reflect well on anyone. It doesn't reflect well on us, and it doesn't reflect well on the God that we serve. The opposite would be moving with intention. When we go to work We're like Jason Bourne in the Bourne movies, you know, where he's working and he's just moving fast and he always walks with intention. And so when we go to work, we have that same sense of, I know who I'm serving here. I know what this is about. And so I put myself into it. I throw my heart into it. Now, why should we work hard? Because work in itself has intrinsic value, especially as it's being lifted up as worship to God. Some jobs, maybe we shouldn't do. You may be in a job where, you know, if you're running drugs or prostitution or gambling or something that is negative, yeah, you probably need to find a new job. So not all jobs are intrinsically good. But if they add to the overall good of society, then even things like working on an assembly line or digging in a coal mine, or doing tedious work on a computer, anything is good. You see, whether the table leg gets cracked when we're working on it, or whether the boss doesn't give you the promotion that you think you deserve, our work is recognized and valued by God. Who rewards us for our work? The Bible says God rewards us. How's he going to do that? Because he's watching everything we do, every moment of the day. When nobody else is watching, God is watching. And that little extra effort that you put into your job, God says, I saw that. I saw that. That was awesome. And God will reward us every time we put that extra effort or we do something that's just a little special. You know, when I was in college, my buddies and I, we tried to train ourselves in this. And one spring break, we went down to the Florida Keys from Indiana. And the car broke down in Atlanta. We had to work in a church. And while we were there, the guy said, just wax the floors. And so we sort of said, you know, we've been learning on this work thing and how to do work. So let's wax these floors as good as we can. And so none of us had ever done it before, but we stuck at it. We tried to train ourselves. Okay, how do you wax this floor to where it shines with the glory of God? And this is what we did for spring break. But it was really fun. It was an enjoyable thing. We finally got down to the Florida Keys. We're staying in this campground, and the restrooms are absolutely filthy. I mean, the kind that you have to just hold your nose, and you're kind of going, and when you're in there, you're just, and you can't wait to get out. And we're sitting around the campfire, and we've been trying to train ourselves with this idea of working and offering it up to the Lord. And one of us just said, hey, let's go in and clean that bathroom. Why? Why would we do that? Just as an offering to the Lord. Let's see if we can do it. And so the three of us, one of those guys ended up being a commander in the Marine Corps. And the other guy went into ministry too, and we went in, we cleaned that bathroom until it shined. And we were laughing the whole time. It's like people are looking like, what are you guys doing? You know, this is weird. But it's that idea that everything that we do, whether it's laundry or whether it's something that you absolutely hate, whatever it is, can be done as worship as unto the Lord. It can become a delightful expression. And it becomes worship. And it can be done with excellence. And we can practice on, you're going to face something when you leave here, the first part of the week, that you don't like to do. Practice. Putting this into practice right then. Just say, Lord, I normally complain when I get to this part of my day or this part of my week. I'm not going to complain. In fact, I'm going to do it as worship unto you. And see how that changes things here. Martin Luther, the great reformer, is known to have said, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. I like that. Truett Cathy, a fellow who liked to make sandwiches out of chicken, built his food chain with a high opinion of work. He set out to honor God with his business. He took care of people, and he worked with, and he made good food. And that's how Chick-fil-A was founded, and his entire business and the environment of Chick-fil-A has come out of Truett Cathy's love for the Lord. That's why it's such an enjoyable place to go to even now. You know, and I hear people say, well, that's fine for truth, that's fine, yeah, blah, 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 blah. But that's not my life and that's not my job. Friend, either change your attitude or change your job, one of the two. Because just complaining and whining is driving all of us crazy. That's like smoke to the eyes, vinegar to the teeth. Like we said last week, make an excuse or make a way. Figure out which one you're going to do. But if you're following the Lord, you find a way. You're in America. You can get a different job. I'm sorry, I'm getting off a little bit here. I feel strongly about that. Anyway, and we might just be surprised that once we're all in, God begins to put a spark of creativity. And because this is what happens when God redeems work. When it becomes worship, when we begin to do it for Him, all of a sudden God begins to drop some of that creativity back into that. That's the third way of our work being redeemed. You know, like Truett Cathy, there was a family out in California that started serving food in the 1950s, the Snyder family. And their aim was to have this drive-through that would make the best burger in town in a timely manner. And they brought their faith into how they ran their business. They were committed to the Lord. They paid people well, more than what everybody else was paying them. And they trained them, and they expected excellence. I mean, if you didn't live up to their standards, you got fired. In fact, later on, I mean, I knew some people, some of the kids in my youth group tried to work at their burger chain. They got fired because they weren't working hard enough. And so they have a standard, and they also began to put scripture verses on the inside of the cups. You know what burger chain I'm talking about? In-N-Out Hamburger, the best burger in the world. Man, let's just hear it. Just look at that burger. Let's just close in prayer. I mean... just, I'm hungry. I'm done eating. I'm ready to go right now. But I want to give you an example of how Mr. Snyder got creative, because he's sitting there and he's just flipping burgers, and the lines are getting longer because people are finding out how great these burgers are. And he starts to think to himself, you know, it'd be great if we could figure out what somebody wants before they get up to the drive-through window. And so he created this intercom system, which McDonald's hadn't even figured out yet. And so he was one of the first burger chains to figure out a more effective way of serving his people. Why did he do that? Because he loved his God. Because he flipped burgers for Jesus. And he just, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, he did his job well. And that led to creativity, where he said, how can we do this better, faster, more effectively? How can we serve people in a better way? That was always on his mind. And finally, what God's going to do when we commit our work to him is he's going to help us be a blessing to others. Because as other people, when we stop whining and complaining, and all of a sudden we start doing our job well, other people around us are going to be blessed by that. They're thinking, wow, you know, I like that guy. I know they're just doing their job hard and they're doing it well. And we can be a blessing to them. Well, and our bosses was going to love us because we actually produce, we do things well here, and we're not a burden. I've always thought, well, I know it's not this original with me, but basically God says to us, I want you to be a blessing and not a burden. We got to make up our mind early on in life, am I going to be a blessing or am I going to be a burden to other people? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, and I know this is politically incorrect. You can't call anybody lazy anymore. I mean, that's terrible. You get fired or somebody will come down on you if you call somebody lazy. Well, here's what the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Boom. End world hunger? No, Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches if you don't work, you don't eat. And there's some people that are going to refuse to work. Fine, you don't eat. So as we follow Christ, this notion that someone else will take care of us or will live off of the good graces of other people should become distasteful to us. We want to, as John Wesley said, work all we can so we can make as much money as we can, so we can give as much as we can. We want to feed the poor. You can't feed the poor if you're poor yourself or if you're broke. You have to have money to take care of the disadvantaged, or to adopt an orphan, or to give money to the church. You've got to have a job to be able to do that. Friends, I pray that each one of us will, from this point forward, say, God, I commit my work to you. Forgive me, and I repent of being lazy. I repent of my complaining and whining. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm either going to find a new job, or I'm going to find a new attitude. I'm going to find a way to glorify you. And through our work, we express love for God. We worship him. We can feed ourselves. We can be a blessing to others. We can give to the cause of Christ. And what happens is we adorn the gospel. And the gospel becomes beautiful and attractive because of our labor. So, maybe some questions to ask. Are we lazy? Do we need to learn how to work hard? Is our work being driven just by other people's expectations? We don't do anything until somebody else forces us to do it. Is there a way that we can be more creative and problem solving in our work? Is there a way that I can use my work to be a blessing to other people? These are great questions to ask. We also have some great questions in our Connect groups, which I hope you'll go to and be a part of, because we drive down deeper into that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word from the scripture that reminds us of how things can be. Forgive us for settling for so much less. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we just want to give up and quit. Help us, Lord, to just, in a peaceful, joyful spirit, in the quietness of our hearts, commit ourselves to work for you and to lift up every day as worship to our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.